If you have a Bible, I hope you do, would you turn with me to the 13th chapter of Matthew this morning. Matthew chapter 13. And I'm going to read the first nine verses and then skip over to verse 18 and read down through verse 23. Just the text regarding the parable of the sower. This is God's word and it's true. That same day, Jesus went out of the house and sat beside the sea, and great crowds gathered about him, so that he got into a boat and sat down. And the whole crowd stood on the beach, and he told them many things in parables, saying, "A sower went out to sow, and as he sowed, some seeds fell along the path, and the birds came and devoured them. Other seeds fell on rocky ground, where they did not have much soil, and immediately they sprang up, since they had no depth of soil. But when the sun rose, they were scorched, and since they had no root, they withered away. Other seed fell among thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked them. Other seeds fell on good ground and produced grain, some 100-fold, some 60, some 30. He who has ears, let him hear." Then in verse 18, he says here, the parable of the sower. When anyone hears the word of the kingdom and does not understand it, the evil one comes and snatches away what has been sown in his heart. This is what was sown along the path. As for what was sown on rocky ground, this is the one who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy. Yet he has no root in himself, but endures for a while. And when tribulation or persecution arise on account of the word, immediately he falls away. As for what was sown among thorns, this is the one who hears the word, but the cares of the world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and it proves unfruitful. As for what was sown on the good soil, this is the one who hears the word and understands it. He indeed bears fruit and yields, in one case 100-fold, in another 60, and in a third 30. Let's pray and ask the Lord to bless our meditation on his word this morning. Our Father in heaven, these are wonderful words. We're thankful that we not only have the parable, but we also have the Lord's own interpretation and application of the parable. And we pray that we might not go beyond, but yet understand what he's teaching us. What you're teaching us in this passage that's so familiar. May we have ears to hear that we may produce fruit. In Jesus' name, amen. It's been interesting in the last week. It's not just because I've been thinking about this parable and this sermon today. It's not just because I preached about it even to you last week, but something's been happening in my mind all week as I've been thinking about the matter of how my mind, as the preacher and as a worshiper with you, is prepared both to proclaim and to hear God's word today. I have to confess that last week in the afternoon, after talking about some of the principles of this parable, something happened. I can't remember what it was right now, but I remember having trouble in the afternoon service arresting my mind to keep it concentrated and focused on what I was doing, even after I had preached the sermon last week. It's hard to leave behind. It was hard for me to leave behind the questions and the teachings of this parable, even as we got started with it. Do you remember them? Well, let me just give you a little bit of review. The parables help me answer the question, where do I stand in the kingdom? What is my level of receiving the word of God? How am I receiving it when I hear it? What am I doing in response to the word of God as I am exposed to it? With those questions, then, I reminded you that every time
every time I hear the Word of God, I read the Word of God, I come across it in some form or another, every time I'm exposed to the truth of God, something is happening in my heart and your heart as well. And then the third principle was that what happens in my heart usually is determined by what's already in there. What's going on as I listen to God's word? What's happening? What's the condition of my heart as I am exposed to the word of God? And so now I'm coming to this next sermon in a series of sermons about this particular parable. I'm a little bit nervous because of those principles that have been rumbling around in my mind all week. I'm prepared. I spent time thinking on the subject. I'm the preacher, and I'm not like you, the one who's listening, and yet, what's going to be the effect? What's going to happen this morning as I listen to myself? And believe me, don't think that preachers just talk to the congregation. We talk to ourselves even as we're preaching. But what's going to happen in my heart as I listen to myself about this very, it's kind of an edgy topic. The condition of my heart as I'm exposed to God's word. I hope you're not nervous. There's really no reason to be nervous. You know, those were the exact words the dentist said to me on Monday when I went to have my tooth worked on. There's no reason to be nervous. And in that case, as well as in this one, those words are true. There's really no reason to be nervous. We looked to God's word to have him speak to us. Jesus gives a very simple story, a very simple parable. A story as common to the people who heard it on the first time as any he could possibly have thought of. He says, "Behold, a sower went out and sowed to sow, and he sowed some seed, and it fell along the path, and the birds came and devoured." A farmer scattered seed. Now, first, this farmer did not have a seeding machine that made perfectly straight furrows that planted the seeds exactly the right distance apart, exactly the right depth, so that they would be production. This man was somewhat skilled, but this was just casting seed, evidently, into the ground. It took some skill to do this. First 2 years we were married, my wife and I lived in apartments, and then when we moved to South Carolina, we rented a house, and a friend there told me that he would give me some ryegrass seed, and I could spread it across my yard, and it would keep the grass green for the entire winter. This was in October. I thought, well, that's a good idea. And so I took the seed, put it in a bucket, and I went out into the backyard, and I just started throwing seed. And I discovered two things. The first thing I discovered is that ryegrass grows all winter long, so the entire winter I was mowing the lawn. But the second thing that I found out was that if you don't do it right and you throw it unevenly, you have patches of green, wonderful green ryegrass that you can't even get a mower through because it's so thick. This man was not evidently too precise in his spreading of his seed. Now, I'm sure his intention was to get most of the seed on the good soil. We'll talk about that at a later time. But here's the second aspect of the story. He went out to sow seed, and some of the seed fell on the path that went along the sides of his field. If you go back one chapter in your Bible, you see in verse 1 of chapter 12 that it says, "At that time Jesus went through the grain fields on the Sabbath, and his disciples were hungry, and they began to pluck heads of grain to eat." And I'm sure what that means is, or the implication of that is, that the fields came right up to the paths. This is the way it is in many parts of the world. There are paths through the fields, and the seed comes over onto those paths. Well, then the third element of the parable is pretty easy as well, is when the seed fell on the pathway, Because it was exposed, some of the local birds, as they're likely to do, came along following the farmer, and they picked up the seed and took them off so that it could not produce fruit. That's the parable. Pretty simple, pretty easy to understand. These are the elements of the parable. But it's interesting, isn't it, that as you read the text, the disciples didn't understand what Jesus was talking about. And even though the parable is simple, Jesus has to go back to them 5 verses later or 7 verses later and explain to them what is going on. Why do you speak in parables? And what is implied is, what's the meaning of this parable? There in verse 18 of the text. And so then we have the inspired and utterly accurate interpretation of the parable. Not a lot of parables of Jesus do we have his interpretation. This one we do, and of course, I think it's because this is a guide for us to understand. How are we to understand this simple story of the fact that some seed was thrown onto the pathway, some birds came and took it away? Well, let's break it down. First, the seed is sown. And so the first point is simply a person hears the word. I talked about this last week. It simply means that some individual in some place at some time or in some situation is in a circumstance where the word of God, the message of the kingdom, the principles of God's word are being declared. They're being read. They're being otherwise communicated. And this person is receiving the seed of the word of God. The problem, according to Jesus, is that this person did not understand it. That's what he says. What does Jesus mean when he says they did not understand it? My wife said, let's go on holiday to Canada. This was a few years ago, and I agreed. And so we got in our car, and we drove to Quebec. And from Quebec, we crossed to the Isle of Orleans. I don't try to pronounce that in French. It's the island of Orleans, okay? And then from there, we went to the south shore of the St. Lawrence River, and we drove. And we drove, and we drove, and we drove until we got to Percé. I think that's the right pronunciation. Out on the Gaspé Peninsula. And the whole time we drove, we discovered it. Canada is a foreign country. And they spoke, at least in that part of Canada, a language that we did not understand. They spoke a foreign language. No habla français. And you know what? That frequently happens with people who come in contact with God's word. They say, what are they talking about? We in our Christian community, I don't use the word Christian ghetto because I don't think that's normally accurate, but in our Christian community, nevertheless, we have our own language. We speak in many ways our own tongue. If you were to go back and reread Psalm 119, go back to those hymns that we sang a few minutes ago. Some words, some concepts, some ideas are there that are just not familiar to the common person in our culture. We speak and use words and ideas that are foreign to the strangers of the kingdom. I did a series several years ago in what I called the Vocabulary of Zion, in which I took some of the main words that we talk about. What are we talking about when we use the word glory? Oh, glory! What? Well, we know what that means, but a lot of people don't. Salvation. Eternal life. The kingdom of heaven, or the kingdom of God. The forgiveness of sins. What are sins anyway in our culture? Are there any sins anymore? To many people, there aren't. We speak of love.
the love of a perfect and eternal God. And that's not a simple concept.
Now, some of these terms are, most of them, are familiar to professing Christians. But as regards what Jesus is teaching here, it seems to me that what he's saying is that there are a lot of people who hear the word, who come in contact with the word of God, and they simply don't know the language that we're using. What does he mean? Now that's all well and good, but beyond that, I think what Jesus is saying another thing, and that is that there are people who come in contact with the message of grace, and maybe they understand the language itself, but then they come to sort of the question, well, you know, that's well and good, but you know, a preacher or witness or whatever, you know, I've got problems. I don't need to have somebody talking to me about things that don't have anything to do with me. I need something that will help me, and help me now. I need some help in my home life. I need some help in my business. I've got stress. Give me something practical, will you? Not some stuff about out there someday and Jesus and God. Give me something concrete and powerful. In other words, this is the man who hears. He doesn't understand, but beyond the understanding of the words, there's more. This is a person who does not see that the message that is being proclaimed, that is being read from the Word of God, has any application to him and to his life. He doesn't understand that what God's Word says on this occasion has to do with me. Now, I say that's the case with many who come into the church from the outside, but I also would suggest that it's frequently the case that many people who hear the Word of God as professing Christians listen to it and say, what does this have to do with me right now? I don't think it does. And Jesus indicates that I think that's not understanding. But there's more. But there's more, according to Jesus. Not only does he not understand, but then the third element of the parable is that when the seed is sown, it is snatched away by the activity of the evil one. What's left there on the pathway is picked up by some bird that swoops down and takes it away. And I think that's one of the key applications of this parable of the Lord. What does it mean? Well, let me give you some applications. First of all, a person must understand before he knows. A person must understand before he can know a saving benefit of the Word of God. Listen to the expression of the Lord's parable and explanation in Luke. The one along the path are the ones who have heard, then the devil comes and takes away the word from their hearts so that they may not believe and be saved. If any person is going to have any saving results of the seed of the Word of God, as it is sown, as they hear it, he has to understand it. Understanding is the awareness that I have at the time that I'm hearing it from the heart that this portion, this aspect, this principle, this truth of God's word has something to do with my need and my situation right now. First, it's obviously coming into the kingdom itself by the conviction of sin, by an appreciation for my desperate condition before a holy God, by an awareness that God, in his mercy, has provided the solution for my desperate need in the person and the work of the Lord Jesus Christ, and that I need to respond to what God has done for me with a genuine repentance of my known sin and an openness to confess even unknown sin and then to believe and rest upon spiritually and truly on what Jesus did in my place to make me right with God. That's first. That's essential as coming to Christ. But how does that happen? We just sang it a few minutes ago. I know not how the Spirit moves, convincing men of sin, revealing Jesus through His Word, creating faith in Him. I don't know how He does it, but the hymn writer had it right. I don't know how the Spirit does it. It is the work of the Spirit of God in the hearts of people that allow us to understand the Word of God. Now, I would suppose that if we were to take a survey even of this congregation, that it would reveal that there are some even here this morning who sat under the preaching, under the ministry, in Sunday school, in church, and heard the Word of God for many, many years, but did not understand it in this way. This has application to me. People can be in church for a long time and hear about the birth of Jesus as a beautiful story of a famous person's birth, or the crucifixion of a man on a cross as a wonderful symbol of humble religion. And this might last for years. But then comes the revelation of the Spirit of God upon the heart, and immediately a person understands and appreciates the wretchedness of his own soul, the terrible guilt that I face before the Holy God. And suddenly I see the manger of Bethlehem as a glimmer of hope. Suddenly, Emmanuel, God with us, becomes far more than a cultural thing that we do in December. The reason for the season. But the incarnation is the hope of salvation for my sin and my place with God. And then I take that God-man to the cross of shame and see the bloody, dying form of one who suffered there for me. I should have chosen that hymn. Upon the cross of Jesus, mine eyes at times can see the very dying form of one who suffered there for me. And from my smitten heart, with tears, two wonders I confess, the wonders of his glorious love and my own worthlessness. That comes by the work of God's Spirit and his Spirit alone. There it is, the innocent for the guilty. There he is, the perfectly righteous one who is offered up in place of the unrighteous one. And there I weep at the fact that one so perfect and so pure had to die that I might have forgiveness. But oh, you see, that comes as God works in the heart and reveals it to us. Jesus himself said, no one knows the Son except the Father, no one knows the Father except the Son, and anyone to whom the Son chooses to reveal him. And surely it's true that we must know and understand before we can partake of the many benefits of the work of Jesus Christ. In other words, know in the mind and believe in the heart that what Jesus did has an application to my life. But then there's another application. And that is that every time the word is proclaimed, the enemy of the soul arrives. Every time the word of God is proclaimed, the enemy of souls is active. How so? How does the enemy act? Well, because Satan is a created being, he can't be everywhere all the time to deal with us directly. And so he uses other things that are in our environment or in our own minds or in our own hearts to act as his very willing servants. Jesus calls them birds. What are some of the birds the enemy uses? Well, the first one is wandering thoughts. When you hear the word of God, your thoughts wander. I'm talking about those times when you and I are in places where God's word is being sown, and yet our minds are far, far away, thinking about something else. There's a couple of species of this particular bird. This bird has a wandering eye and a wandering mind. So you're in church, and you're looking around, and suddenly you think, how many light bulbs are there in this building? How many planks are there between the beams? If you multiply that by four, how many planks are in the ceiling? Or you make your own casual statistical count. Who's here and who's not? Or you think to yourself, she's wearing that outfit again. Or, I have a new tie this morning, so you can't say, is that preacher wearing that tie again or that suit again? I got one the other week. I'm not being condemning here. I'm just using this as an illustration. Someone said to me, we've never seen a minister put an envelope in the offering plate before. Wandering thoughts. Listen, folks, all of those things, they're mine. They're my birds. I've been there. I've counted. I went to church where my dad was the pastor. I knew exactly how many light bulbs were in the building. And you know what? It never changed from one week to the next. Over and over, it was exactly the same number. Yeah, we've been there. How many times have we allowed the birds of wandering thoughts to come down and take away the seeds of the Word of God from our heart? The second species, and this is a species where I can be a part of it, and so I have to be careful. Maybe I've already been that way today. But I think often Satan uses modern preaching techniques or methods as a terrible bird of prey in the hearts of the people who listen. Sermons, according to modern techniques, are supposed to be filled with cute stories or jokes or multiple illustrations that allow our minds to wander from what the man is actually saying to thinking about what the point is that he's making at the time. See how tricky this is? It can be the other way around too. Not enough illustration. Boy, I sure wish he'd give some illustrations in his sermons. They're so dry and boring. And so we end up thinking about either too many illustrations or not enough illustrations. And the point is that the devil has accomplished his purpose. He's got us thinking about something other than what the man is saying and what the Word of God is saying. So the birds of wandering thoughts. And then there's one other one that's common, and that is dull minds. When are you most sleepy? Is it when you come to read the Bible or some other Christian book? This is such a normal phenomenon for us. Coming home after a long day at work, too tired to do anything except maybe read the paper or magazine or watch a program or a movie on the tube. But when I bring out my Bible to read it by myself or with my wife, that's when the eyes get heavy and the yawning begins, and I'm so weary. I hate that bird. I hate that bird. But he comes in a flock with all kinds of other stuff. Trivial conversation. Unnecessary humor. After church clamor. Inane discussion on the way home in the car. I could just keep on going, and you could give me your list afterwards. Children are writing down birds of their own this morning. Yeah, all those things happen. And they're birds that take away from the seed, from the Word of God. Have you got a flock of birds yourself? Well, what do you do? What do you do? Well, I think the answer is easy. Simply ask God for the seed of His Word to take root in your heart. And so pray in preparation. Take 3 minutes. Take these moments. This is a good congregation. about coming into this room on Sunday morning, early in the morning, and you sit and you're quiet. This isn't a social hall. We wait for that for afterwards, but this is a good place to just come and meditate. Pray for a few minutes that the Lord would prepare your heart to worship Him and to receive His Word. Take notes on the sermon. Get a Bible. Get a sermon and a personal devotions notebook and make notes in the margin. Comment in your own Bible. Not because you don't know things, but because it will help you to stay focused upon what's being sown by the sower. And then, once you've taken the notes, use them. Meditate. Use the notes that you take to think about the substance of it later. Here's a direct exhortation from the Apostle Paul to young Timothy. He simply says, "Think over what I say, for the Lord will give you understanding in everything." It doesn't get simpler than that. Or more profound than the psalmist says. Might we simply pray these words, "O Lord, open my eyes that I may see wonderful things in your law. Give me understanding, and I will keep your law and obey it with all my heart. Show me your ways, O Lord. Teach me your paths. Guide me in your truth and teach me, for you are my God, my Savior, and my hope is in you all the day long. That which we do not see, teach it to us. If we have done wickedly, may we do it no more." Let's pray. Our Father, we confess our willingness to tolerate the birds of the enemy who come to take away the seed of the Word of God. We thank you that you warn us about this. This is a gracious thing that you do, so that we can fully prepare our minds and hearts to hear your word, to absorb it, to apply it, to practice it. May we not be hearers only, but doers, for your glory and for your kingdom's sake. We pray in Jesus' name.